It's the cliff notes for really Genesis 12 through 50, wasn't it? The writer of Hebrews, poor God, just covers such a vast amount of information in a few words. We're so blessed. Now, this study is on faith, and it's a review lesson, as she calls it. So we're going to review what is faith before we get into anything about Abraham for a minute. So we started out by looking at living by faith. What is it? What it looks like to live by it? We've seen some examples now, haven't we? Abel, Enoch, Noah, and today we're going to look at a huge section of Genesis, Abraham and his descendants. How can we best grow in our faith and become strong in faith? What can we do to help strengthen the faith of generations who come behind us? And I think that's what we see so succinctly here with Abraham. What is it that we do with generations to come? Our definition that we're using is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see, based off Hebrews 11:3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. All right. Now, looking at that definition, I also want to read you a few. Charles Spurgeon, you know, has a way with words, or had a way with words, and some of his definitions of faith. And this is just out of a book of great Christian quotes, it's called. Faith occupies the position of a channel or a conduit pipe. Grace is the foundation in the stream. Faith is the aqueduct, along with the flood of mercy, flows down to refresh the thirsty sons of men. Another one that he said is, the great messages can be sent along slender wires, and the peace, giving witness of the Holy Spirit, can reach the heart by means of a thread-like faith, which seems almost unable to sustain its own weight. Another time he said, what is faith? It is made up of three things: knowledge, belief, and trust. This one I really liked. Another one that Charles said, the Puritans were accustomed to explain faith by the word recompensi. It meant leaning upon a thing. Lean with all your weight upon Christ. It would be better illustration still if I said, fall at full length and lie on the rock of ages. Two more. You cannot turn anywhere in life without seeing faith in operation between man and man, or between man and natural law. As it is fabled of Midas that he turned everything into gold by his touch, so it is true of faith that it turns everything it touches into good. So I thought those would get us stirred up thinking about what faith is. Our author of our curriculum wants us to think, where does faith come from? What do we see in faith? So where do we get faith? From God, God's word. It's a gift at salvation, and it's something we are to pursue. Just making sure if you're writing them down, I'm giving you enough time. All right, people got those that wanted them? All right, a little bit more is it's God's natural or nature, abilities, character, and works. We see his power, his faithfulness, his wisdom. So these are the things that God gives us a firm foundation in faith. And then how does God's word undergird our faith? By the promises he's given us and the revelation of God's nature and character, isn't it? And then if we look at the character of faith, what does true faith do? What are its effects in our life? And these are really important because this is one we know that, like Charles said, we're seeking after it. It's something we still pursue. It moves the hearts. It's in our thoughts. It's in our beliefs. It's our will. We look for God's will. It moves us through life in our actions. It's how we handle those trials, isn't it? Now that we've studied the first four chapters, what comments or observations do you guys have about faith? Is there something else that you all have gathered from the study? Well, we wrapped it up good. Go ahead, Bobby.
Makes it obvious to me that I don't have a lot of patience because they went their whole lives leaning on these promises that they never saw, but they believed and they trusted. So, I do believe and I do trust, but I'm not patient about it.
Right. They had doubts and fears, especially in this part of the story. We're going to see it, don't we? A little more than Noah, a little more than Abel. But we see it definitely with Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, don't we? Joseph.
Jack and I read through the Bible in a year, and
yes.
We're in Ezekiel, I think, now. And what we read today, I'm like, what God, the word of the Lord came to him, and he was told to do certain things, which make no sense to the people that were watching, and certainly he probably didn't understand it either, but he believed, mm-hmm. and he was obedient. Mm-hmm. And then Jack said, same as Noah, they probably thought he was a lunatic. what was he thinking or whatever? But
right.
So it's like, you just have to believe and trust him. It doesn't, mm-hmm. It's not going to be like the world.
I suppose if it made sense and we could understand it logically, we wouldn't need faith.
That's right. We say that louder, and I'm not sure. Did everybody hear what Linda said? Oh, you heard her? Okay. Yeah, it's not logical many times, right? Any other observations about faith?
I had to ask on Sunday night because I've been just chewing through this. Study has been phenomenal. How do we get more faith? And which I don't know if anybody here was there on Sunday night, but we were talking about faith and all that, so it was an appropriate time just to ask Mark.
Yeah.
And it was kind of a thought that I had that somebody else had suggested to me, and he just kind of confirmed it, that, we're given faith when we're saved. That's the faith. We don't get more. We don't need more. We just need to appropriate what we already have.
Right.
Which is an interesting thought, that if we lack faith, it's not that God hasn't given it to us.
Right.
We need to ask him for more. Mm-hmm. It's that we need to work it out.
Mm-hmm.
And a appropriate it.
Mm-hmm.
So,
go ahead.
In the last couple frames, it said pursue faith.
Mm-hmm. So
that's what I think.
Yes.
Yeah. Huh? But I mean, we already have it.
Right. But so that's what caught my attention was, you know, it's knowing what it is. It's one thing, but now it's like I perked up. It's like, if I want to pursue it, how do we pursue it?
That's right.
You know?
Through each trial. Through each time that we do it, you know, that would have been my answer, was that we have to pursue it, that we have it, but we have to pursue.
And we also have to believe that he is able.
Right.
Which is why Bob would come. <He's not. laughs>
That's right. We have to have that hope that his, and in his promises, or there's nothing. That's right. Excellent. So faith leads us to action like Abraham, right? When we pursue it, we act. And the promises of God informs our mind and our hearts. Our faith in God and the promises he's given us for the future move us to actions such as obedience, waiting, embracing, confessing, desiring, offering, sacrificing. Faith and promises of God for the future changes not only our thoughts, but our actions. And if you can say you have faith, yet we're unmoved, there's a problem. Right? All right, so let's go to page 60. Look at our text that we've been studying together. And Beth, do you have a copy of... I just thought of that. Why don't you move up by them real quick? So that, because what we do is a lot of covering of the text, because this is a inductive study. So we want to have a chance to talk about all the cool stuff we're studying. All right, so... Living by Promises on page 60. I like to do a little introduction on Abraham. And I get so excited about history, so this is really hard for me to limit it to just a little bit. He lived 4,000 years ago. He covers 14 chapters in Genesis. I love looking at, you know, the big picture. That's Genesis chapter 12 to 25. It was with Abraham that there was a covenant that gives us hope. He's called a father in faith, right? Romans 4:11. Galatians, we see 3:29. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. That, to me, is such a powerful statement. So I get really excited about studying Abraham. Let's read Genesis 12, 1 to 3 out loud. Genesis 12, 1 to 3. All right, so now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Wow. Through this man here who's being faithful. And like Bobby was saying about Noah, again, someone who just packs up, moves, goes where he's told, right? He could only receive this by faith. He didn't have a great army, it doesn't say. He didn't have anything else, did he? He's 75 years old. He's elderly in his life. and he's promised descendants and a homeland. We see three chapters later, Genesis 15, 2 through 3. Can I have a volunteer to read that out loud for me? Yes.
Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir.
Right, so he's talking about Lot, isn't he? And he needs encouragement too, just like we do when we're going through, even reading through these promises and seeing what God has for us and that there's a heavenly homeland for us. So Abraham stumbled around and he did things that only grew his faith stronger and stronger. These stumblings made him lean more on the Lord. And he receives his blessing and his homeland. He demonstrates amazing faith and willingness to sacrifice Isaac, and he's blessed again. And let's look at Genesis 22:11-14. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, he said. Here I am, he said. Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. So he acted in faith when he was asked to sacrifice his son. The Lord counted it as righteousness. And that's where now we're going to look at the scriptures from the Hebrew perspective with a little bit of background. She asked you to read the story in question two there, or notation two. And then we marked up the scriptures looking for the promises that God gave in there and how they acted. Question four on page 61. We see that was a how do we see those promises that are far off? Question four asks us, how do we see that? Mm-hmm. How do we find that? What kind of answers did you guys come up with? Who would like to share?
I said they believed and hoped so securely it was like they could see the fulfillment before their very eyes, even though it was still a long way away.
Right? Anybody else have a thought?
That they believed God's promises, they put their hope in His faithfulness. It wasn't about their doing.
Right? And we have to do that. We cannot picture how it's going to go. All right? Question five. Have you ever wondered why many of God's promises to His people are so far-reaching and long in coming that we do not even live to see them fulfilled? Has anybody ever wondered that? All right. So, God gives promises to His people so that His people, and what did you fill in there? What are some of your insights? Anyone?
Must live by faith, not sight, for without faith it is impossible to please Him. Our faith also is a demonstration to the world that God exists. Believing God's promises and living that out by faith also detaches us from this world and keeps us from clinging to it. We are aliens and strangers here looking for another better world, Living in this manner enables us to demonstrate God's greatness to the world. These acts of faith connect all believers from all generations together in a common bond.
Anyone else? That was very good. Go ahead, Bobby.
He says, God gives promises to his people so that his people, in a short story, is we trust him.
Mm-hmm.
And but we know at the appointed time Jesus would come. The child would come as promised through Abraham and Sarah. That was.
Mm-hmm.
The people can look forward to certain things, being certain, because God said it.
Yeah.
That shows the patience and love of God.
Right.
I mean, really. He waits, hopefully, for a repentance, but as you see in the day of Noah, and you're going to see in this day too, it just doesn't occur. But he is very patient and loving, and he desires man not to perish.
I don't know how many of you, when you get to Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham is lowering the number, oh, my heart hurts for God after making a covenant with Noah and after having to do that, wiping the earth, starting again, and here we go again. Modern rock song, but it's just how patient, how loving, and like Linda said, he gives us all the faith we need. We just have to seek after it and to pursue it and believe it. She had an extra question, but we've already answered it. I think that one. All right, let's look at 6 here. As you, in the light of all of our markings, what insights do we gain? How would you explain the connection between faith, God's promises, and the way a believer believes? The way a believer believes.
I think a life lived by faith is completely different than one lived by sight.
Right.
And their faith prompted everything they did. Their obedience, their going, their giving up, their everything that they did was prompted by their faith. And it didn't make sense to the human eye or mind.
Why would you go and leave?
Right.
Why would you sacrifice your son?
Right.
The one that he promised you. Our hope is a spiritual anchor formed by God's promises. We're moored to an immovable object, and that immovable object is the throne of God himself, isn't it? Because if we can focus on him, and that those promises are going to happen. And as we find with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, his plans are not going to be changed by what we do. Jonah. those promises are going to be fulfilled. All right, so let's look at then page 62 and faith following part 1 and these definitions. I love that she's having us do word study, right? We're really thinking about how this word is used in the verses that we're studying at this time. And because just like a day can mean today, or day could mean yesterday, or a few days ago, or in years past, you know, all depending on your word. So I love that we study the words in the context of the verses that we're using. So looking at slothful, what definition do we have for the word slothful?
Blunt, spiritually dull, lazy, and stupid.
Right. So we're actually talking about spiritual slothfulness, right? Not laziness in that we're not picking up our clothes off the floor. So today, when we think of slothful, for these context of these verses, we're talking about that. All right, let's talk about faith. What kind of faith are we talking about for Abraham, Jacob, Isaac?
Sure, truthfulness of God, fidelity, reliance upon Christ.
Mm-hmm. And when we say reliance upon Christ, we're talking about the transformation of the character of man. That's what the faith. Because there's no other logical reason these people would have went out and did these things or asked for their bones to be buried somewhere else or done any of these things. We're talking about the transformation of the character. All right, when we're talking about patience, are we praying for more patience in this case? No. We're looking at long suffering, aren't we? I mean, for crying out loud, be Abraham or Noah. 25 years, you're waiting for this kid? You're already old? You're already considered dead? You know, 25 years? I've only been married 31 years. I can't even imagine. All right? And what are we looking at for promises? What they wrote down for promises.
An announcement or a divine assurance.
Divine. We're looking at the divine assurance, aren't we? The special promise. The future blessing. This isn't a pinky promise. This is the real thing. Which just, I get so excited about Abraham. And remember, if you remember, our author of this curriculum, she said every church that she moved to, she moved like 30 times. Her husband was in the military, her parents were in the military, Beth. So she studied Abraham. So I was a little worried, I have to tell you. About preparing for this lesson, I thought, what is she going to hit us with? All right. So, in what ways are God's promises, I'm looking at 2C, an inheritance? Because that's, we see it very strongly here through the story of Abraham.
It's for future generations. It's not to happen now.
Right? So it's not like I promise to take you out for your birthday tomorrow. Right? This is a really divine, special future blessing, inheritance for your family, and we hopefully are going to continue that with our families.
But they kind of do double duty. You know, because they are for the people, like Abraham lived in the land, and they did go back to the land, but here we are 4,000 years later, and they're still living in the land, and they're still fighting for the land because they believe that it's been promised to them, even though they're not faithful to God. And God is still carrying out his promises through all those generations. So it's just interesting how God does that.
Right.
You know, it's not just I'm going to promise you something and I'm going to fulfill it and that's the end of it. His promises are very far-reaching.
Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
It's a little confusing because on one hand we read that this isn't their country. They're not looking for the country that they left behind. They're looking for,
the heavenly.
Yeah. So they could play all they want over there.
Right?
Were also promised the land. I mean, for the here and now, that God would dwell there. That would be the place.
Yeah. But we don't have to worry about the land we dwell in here. Because only the land that we will seek. That's a whole different perspective on life, and it makes life here so much more enjoyable. Doesn't it? Because if we have to worry and fight about all those things, we wouldn't have time to see what's the heavenly celestial home.
Why are they worried and fighting among you?
Right?
They're not looking for those distant promises necessarily. They're looking to
So there are promises of Jesus returning there.
So yeah, it's like multifaceted. It's not just a simple linear, here's what I promised and here's how I deliver it. It's multifaceted.
Exactly.
You know, like all the nations being blessed in Abraham. Well, I'm sure he didn't necessarily conceive of what that meant. Now looking back,
right,
you kind of see that all the Gentiles have been brought in and all the nations are blessed through Christ. They could just see a shadow of what that means.
The ones that are fighting for land don't want anything to do with Jesus. That's not, that's
right.
You know? So it's
right. But there are things that have to take place for Jesus to come back.
Right.
And they will accomplish God's will, whether they're doing it properly with the right heart motives or not.
So we're just building greater endurance, greater strength, each hour, each trial, here in the land. All right? Let's look at question 3 on page 63. Following the exhortation to imitate those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises, the Holy Spirit immediately brings our attention to the promise God made to Abraham in Hebrews 6:13-15. Therefore, Abraham's life and faith will be your focus for the rest of this study for here. As we read the passages, on the left-hand side of the line, we see faith and attitudes and actions. And on the right-hand side, we see specific application to the path circle. So let's look at Hebrews 8 through 10, or 11, 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out. Not knowing where he was going, by faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundation, whose designer and builder is God. So, what faithful attitude do we see here by Abraham? Obedience. Mm-hmm. All right. As we said, he didn't know how multifaceted this promise is going to be, did he? But he just did it. What was he looking to? Right? To the future. He had to not be worldly, didn't he? And when he didn't have these scriptures to think about, you know, don't be in, or be in the world but not of it. He didn't have that. All right. What application of the path that we have here, the sacrifice, the specific applications, looking at the right-hand side now, what do we see?
You're not in control of the outcome. You have to truly trust the Lord for that. You do your part, what you've been called to do, and beyond that, you have to turn them over to the Lord.
Right.
And it is heart-wrenching to do that.
Right. Yes.
That application is waiting, because if you do have a rebellious child, it's a spiritual battle.
Mm-hmm.
You're on your knees praying for that child, and the waiting folk, I've been through it. I had to wait 4 months for a particular trial with one of my kids, and you know, I want, Lord, get this over with.
Right.
I don't want to stay here, get it done with and over, and so your focus is really on yourself and the eventual outcome. Well, the 4 months came and went, and there was an outcome. The next day, God gave me this scripture, and it's a really blessing. In Isaiah 30:18, therefore the Lord will wait, that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice, blessed are those who wait for him.
Right.
So it's not about us at all. His mercy and his grace, and he's waiting for us, I guess.
Yes. And it's so hard. I had someone call me the other night, and their children are separated, or they're this spot. And they said to me, they won't tell me why. Mm-hmm. And I said, it's not for us to know. You shouldn't even be worried about the why. Mm-hmm. You don't need any of the details. Unless a crime's been committed, I said, what you need to do is we need to pray. And let's pray right now. We're not going to talk about what they didn't tell you, or, and it was just reminded me of this part of our lesson, the waiting. Mm-hmm. I said, and she found out it happened 5 months ago, and they didn't tell her. They were pretending when she comes to visit. And I said, but you know what? None of that matters. She's like, they betrayed me. I said, no, they did not.
Nope.
It's not about us, right? It's about faith and being faithful to the Lord and turning that child over to the Lord.
We brought this child 4 months.
Mm-hmm.
4 months?
Yeah. Well, this was for that particular child.
I'm saying, well, that's a lot of trials.
I'm thinking 4 months.
Yeah.
I mean, years.
Yeah.
But and then what we talked about before the class, your daughter's job.
Yes.
The sale of my house. And art, we want.
Yeah, 4 months.
We want a slot machine, I always say.
Yeah.
Right?
So it's about, we think it's about us, and it's our perspective when it's, I mean, and we're talking to Abraham and never even seeing it
right.
in years.
Right.
And I'm always called up, you know, called up short when I hear scriptures
yep.
like that, because it's not about us.
No.
For that, with a rebellious child in mind, because this is like it's a long
yeah.
battle. I put, just be obedient, bloom where I'm planted, pray, get up, dress up, show up.
Yeah,
I like it. And then the other column I put, leave the kids to God, commit everything to God, and bear up regardless of outward appearances. He knows my frame, he knows what breaks my heart.
Yeah.
And his heart's broken far more than ours.
Yes, that's a very good point. I remember when my first child was born, and I don't know, 6-8 weeks into it, and I was reading something in the Bible, and I thought, I have to give her to God. She's not mine. I felt like Jacob, wrestling God, because I thought, really? I want her. I've waited 6 years to get pregnant. That's my baby. But I'm glad I gave her to the Lord, and not at that early age, you know, because it's hard. Any more thoughts? This side of the room doesn't mean you have to speak. I hate that. That's what I did. Alright, so let's go on here. I'm kind of excited about pages 64 here, Faithful Following Part 2, and this I wanted us today, and Bobby, I'm going to have you come over with these ladies. Not yet. Hold on 1 second. Sorry. I just like people to know it's coming. I thought that this part of the study, because of the discussions we just had, and I thought we also might have more people here, but anyhow, I'd like us to do this part just like we just did for that one in group. So read the two verses out loud, and then discuss it like we just did in two. So I heard from this side of the room, trust and obey, right? We do this through these times and dealing with our unexpected past. One thing I thought about is we gain a maturity through these trials, through taking care of other people, through taking care of through ourselves, and following out these promises. We have such good examples. Abraham's trial and error. You know, if we be tempted like Rebecca to change who gets a blessing, and different situations that we can see in Abraham's life, we don't want to lose faith. We want to focus on that promise that God has given us and how to fulfill it. We don't need to speed it up or slow it down, do we? It's going to happen the way he needs it to happen. And as we're along these paths, we don't want to break that anchor line, do we? I'm so thankful that when God says what he says, it's a strong anchor with a strong line to his throne, that it can't be messed up by me or my unexpected wants and needs. It can't be upset with disagreements in my family or disagreements in my friends or neighbors. I can't break God's promise. I found that to be a reassuring thought as I went through these two pages. It can't even be broken by the hostility of the devil. So I am so thankful for the anchor of the Lord's promises. And for me, I'm going to visualize that more often. I love that verse. I have it on a plaque on the wall, you know, about him being my anchor and steadfast. All right, so as we look at this page, Faithful Following Part 2, I'm on the wrong page. She gave us this beautiful list of promises and truths. And so if you ever get the chance to teach or just want to study, just pretend like you're teaching. Mm-hmm. And so I got the opportunity to go through all of the verses and look them all up. You know, she asked you to pick four and pick a promise and a truth. And I have at least one person share one of the verses and what they gained or gleaned from this exercise. I just thought it was such a good exercise. Does anybody have one?
Psalm 107:9.
Okay.
He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness.
Mm.
And then another one.
No, go ahead.
Another one, I'm sorry.
I just didn't want to tax people.
It's more appropriate now for my age. In Isaiah 46:4, even to your old age I am he, and even to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made you and I will bear you, even I will carry and deliver you. So, you know, whatever age, from infancy to adulthood and beyond, seasoned saints, he never leaves us.
Right? Even when we're too feeble to ask again.
Yep.
And that's one I kind of peeked ahead and I shared about Elizabeth Elliot, and that's where her faith, think about it, that even when she knew her mind was going through all the trials and things she'd been through, she just held fast because she knew he was going to be there and bring her home to his home that he has created. And I think we focus more in this world on the teaching of those younger than us and the hold that he has for that hope, then we forget about our older time, mm-hmm. and where we need to focus. Yeah, that's a good one. Anybody else have one?
I was with Linda with Isaiah 46:4, but for me it was just picturing God carrying me like a baby or
yeah.
a child. To me that was very comforting because I just haven't really had much by way of faithful father figures,
uh-huh.
and so I've always had to look to the Lord for that fulfillment, and so I always appreciate when Scripture brings back those images to me. I take great hope and comfort in those.
Yeah, me too. Right? In the hand, you know, he has even the bird in his hand, right? Mm-hmm. Alrighty, let's look at 3. question three, and I included all these in my notes. So he's saying, or she's saying, instead of giving us promises, God would simply have given us instructions and commands. For instance, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Could have been only, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, or even just come to me. So what are three ways that life and faith would be different without promises?
How would God make us obey? Except he'd have to make us afraid. He'd have to threaten us.
Right.
And make us afraid in order to get us to obey. Because what other reason would we obey? So he could be this horrible taskmaster who's going to beat us if we don't obey. But instead, he is a loving father who draws us with his love. And his care and his protection and all his promises. So,
right.
No assurance.
Right.
Hope for when we fail would be lacking. Like you said, we'd be like, do this and do this. What happens?
Right.
But we'd see less of God's character in the Word.
Mm-hmm. Would we be anxious-filled idiots, is all I can think of?
Mm-hmm.
It would just be a life of uncertainty and unknown without a promise.
Well, it's the God of the world.
Yes.
You think of all the other religions, and they don't have promises.
No.
So they have that God. They
right.
serve that God of their own imagination.
Right.
And that God, they serve that God out of fear.
Right.
They serve that God out of, what do I get out of it?
Yeah.
And it's all twisted. You never know.
And there's always a new thing to chase after.
Right.
You never obtain
and
anything.
Never assurance.
No.
You know, God said, never.
So, we don't want that, do we, ladies? All right. All right, we're going to go on to, because we answered that already, page 68, and look at this part. Now, faith that looks beyond. So, when we're looking at Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, right? First of all, we're starting out with the promises that they were holding on to. So we have the covenant, right, in Genesis 17, 4 through 8, and that covenant with Abraham, and that we've talked about, that from generation to generation, everlasting covenant to God, to you, and to your offspring after you. I will give to you and your offspring the land of your sojourns and the land of Canaan for everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Right? We have that promise. So these gentlemen had that. And then it says here, what is the phrases that reveal the forward-looking faith of Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph? So what phrases do you guys have for Isaac? I'm on question 2A, by the way.
That he blessed Jacob and Esau regarding the future.
Right? Did he try to mess with that a little? Right? Okay, and what do we have? What are the verses for Jacob, or the phrase?
He blessed Joseph's sons regarding the future.
Right? And what about Joseph?
He gave instructions for his bones.
Right? Right? And all of those so demonstrate such a strong belief in that promise. Because if you didn't believe that he was going to get the land or be in it, why would you care where your bones are laid? Right? That's just so passing it on to his children.
Not only that, but they actually had to keep track of his bones for 400 years. they mummified them because
yeah.
it was Egypt.
Right.
But then they would have to have stored his body somewhere. And
had a visible reminder that we're waiting to get out of here.
Right.
And like they couldn't just forget about it because they had to care for this corpse.
Right. And where it was.
Right.
Right. You wouldn't just have it in your kitchen. So.
We couldn't bury him and put him away.
So this, it shows what a strong faith that they all had that was passed on and carried through, right? And then question four, regarding the death and burial of Joseph, you can read the account there, right? But since Joseph had spent only the first few years of his life in Canaan, and once dead, he would have been no happier being back in the land. Why might he have given these instructions? I guess we kind of answered that, didn't we? What can we learn about this episode in Joseph's life for our own life?
We won't always see things accomplished in our lives.
Yes.
All God's promises will be met.
And how are we passing that on to the next generation? Not just the Bible, but how are we passing that we believe, we have faith in these promises? Not just a good do good book to get us to behave nice at Thanksgiving dinner, right? It's about the faith. Are we passing on our faith to that generation? All right. And so we can't, as we study these guys and we look at Abraham and his family, we cannot change God's plan. It's the substance of what we believe in our hope we have in God and Christ. How do we know what is truth? She gave us the verses to look at. Remember, we look at the verses, we discern, are they promises, are they truths? Right? Is it our circumstances that determines truth? Is it what God intends for us that is worked out through his plan? The only details he gives us are in his promises. It is all worked out in heaven for us by Christ reigning on the throne. The history of the Bible is exalted through the life of Christ. He is on the throne, and we can have faith through Christ or death through the rejection of Christ. I hate even saying that aloud. The testimony of Christ is full and ends with God's promises. And then she has a quote that she had for an ending here. It says, precious indeed is the faith that leans upon God in adversity, that goes to Jesus in trial, and that repairs to the Spirit in sorrow. Precious faith that finds a promise for every condition, a helper in every emergency, a soother for every sorrow, that can hope against hope, a taste, a sweet disguised in every bitter, and a bright light veiled by each dark cloud. This is the true gold that procures all blessings and enriched its processor with all good. He that has faith in God has every desire of his heart fulfilled. He can dive into the treasure of God's word and say, all these are mine, for they are my Father's epistles of love. Octavius Winslow. So that's the note we're going to leave on, unless that inspired you to say, hey, Cheryl, one more thing. All right, we'll go to our prayer group. Bobby, if you, who are you supposed to be with? Just you, right? All right. So, Cheryl, if you want to stay here with that group, are you guys pretty much situated with who you're in the group with? Or?
No.
All right. Well, why don't we go ahead and just do this side of the room, and then I'll go with them. So, Bobby, you can move so far.